All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read about the wise men who came to worship the Lord. All right, I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, Wise Men Coming to Worship. Wise Men Coming to Worship. Worship is an important part of the Christian life. We worship the Lord with our faithfulness. We worship the Lord with our preaching. We worship the Lord with our singing, with our testimony. We worship the Lord with our giving. There's just many, many different ways where we worship the Lord every day in our lives, or we ought to. And so I want to speak to you this morning about these wise men who were coming to worship. All right, look at verse 1, please. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" All right, now let me stop right there and point out to you, I want you to get the setting in your mind. I want to point out to you that these wise men came to Jerusalem. All right, they first came to Jerusalem. They went right straight to King Herod. They figured if anybody would know where the newborn king is, Herod would know. And so they came to Jerusalem to visit King Herod. And they asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" All right, now keep that in mind. I want you to picture this magnificent, decorated caravan, probably at least 200 people in the caravan, and I want you to picture that that group of men on camels and soldiers guarding the wise men, soldiers guarding their treasures, and riding into town. I'm telling you, every eye in Jerusalem would have been on them. And I want you to picture them riding right up to where King Herod was, right up to the palace. And then imagine the scene when Herod came out and the wise men said to him, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now you say, well, why you want me to picture that? I want you to picture that because Herod was the king of the Jews. All right? And so when they said, "Where's the king?" I'm sure Herod was just maybe a little bit on guard, don't you? Wait a minute, I'm the king. What do you mean this new king? I'm the king. And so he was not happy about that, I am sure. And so read on. It says, "For we have seen his star in the east." Now, I'll guarantee you, Herod didn't have a star. Huh? No way. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to," what's the next word?
Worship
him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah, the Christ, where Messiah should be born. When you see that word Christ, that is Messiah. All right? You understand that that's the word Messiah, Mashiach. And that's what they... That's what Herod wanted to know. Now let me stop right here and make another little point. This indicates to us that Herod knew what the Bible had to say. He understood. He knew. He was not a dummy. All right? He was not ignorant. He knew. But yet he refused to accept what he knew. Now you think about that. You say, how could a man order the murder of babies 2 years old and under in the city of Bethlehem? How could he do that? Well, he could do that because he rejected truth. And when you reject the truth, there is no limit to what you will do. Now you think about that. That's not the sermon, but that ought to be. I just thought of that myself. Somebody write that down so I can give it. Yeah, thanks, John. I didn't say draw a picture. I said write it down. All right, go back to the text. Oh, that was a good one. All right, look here. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. In Bethlehem of Judea. Specific, all right? Specifically, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, and this is in Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. And it says, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, now notice, he sent them. He told them, go to Bethlehem. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. So go to Bethlehem. And said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now that was a lie. He had no intentions of worshiping the Son of God. None. He wanted to kill the Son of God because the Bible said that he was a ruler. And the wise men said, where's the king? We've come to see the king. And so he was not about to worship the Lord. Verse 9, and when they had heard the king, King Herod, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the what? House. Not the stable. All right? But when they were come into the house, they saw the infant. No, it's not what it says, is it? They saw the newborn babe. No, it's not what it says. They saw who? The young child. The young child. Keep that in mind. With Mary, his mother, and fell down and, what's the next word? Worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. All right, let's pray. And then I would like to speak this morning on wise men coming to worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice and thank you so much for the word of God. And I pray now your richest blessings to be upon us as we open the scripture, as we think on these things. And Father, as we look at these wise men and their noble effort to come all the way from the from hundreds of miles away to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray you'll help us to glean some things this morning that will stir our hearts and make us desire to want to worship our Savior. And Father, may you be honored in what we say. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. There are so many things about the Christmas narrative that make this time of the year a favorite time of the year for multitudes of people. It is the day that we have set aside as the day to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, being brought into the stream of humanity. We celebrate the day that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh. We celebrate that day on December the 25th. Now, was he born on December 25th? I don't know. And I don't suppose anybody knows for sure. But that's the day that has been set aside for us to celebrate the Lord Jesus coming in to the stream of humanity. Now, that being such an important event, it is understandable that the devil would try to get his claws into the whole event and to create distractions and sideshows and enter falsehoods and deceptions in order to create more questions and add as much confusion to the matter as he possibly could. And folks, that's exactly what has happened with the Christmas story. Now, these wise men came, the Bible here says, from the east. And that means that they came from a land east of Israel, east of Jerusalem. And so what is east of Jerusalem? Well, there was a culture, there was a society, there were a group of people called the Chaldeans. They were the early Babylonians, and they lived in what was then called Persia. And Persia is now Iran. And so, and Iraq, that whole region in there was Persia. And the ancient Chaldean people were men who were highly educated. They believed in education, and they trained their people. They sent them their children to school, and then they sent them to advanced school, like we would call a college today. And these Chaldean people were folks who studied the stars. They knew the heavens like they knew the back of their hand. They were the ones who saw the star in the night sky, and they knew that the star was a sign from God that the Messiah, the King, had been born. Ironically, this year in 2020, and it may as well be 2020, everything else has happened in 2020, but this year, on December the 21st, on the winter solstice, the winter equinox, when the sun starts its journey back, thank the Lord, summer's coming, all right? And we haven't even hit winter yet, and I'm waiting for summer, amen. But ironically, this coming December 21st, for the first time in some 800 years, all right, think about that. For the first time in some 800 years, there will be the alignment of two of our planets in our solar system, Jupiter and Saturn, and they will appear like if you could take a dime and hold it up looking at Jupiter and Saturn, it would appear that there is a dime's width between the two planets. And that is going to create a spectacle in the sky. It's not going to be glaring. It's not going to be anything that's going to knock your shoes off. But for those who study the heavens and study the planets and see them for what they are as signs, the wise men saw that as a sign. They saw the star and saw it as a sign, because in the book of Numbers, the king was said to be a star that was going to rise up. And so they came looking for the king, the star. And they followed that star looking for the Savior. So for the first time in 800 years, we're going to see this event. Now, if you want to see it, you have to get where you can see the horizon in the southwest. All right? Southwest. So what is that? That's that way, right? I think that way. And that way. What? That's east?
Look toward the east. That's a good thing.
Yeah, look toward the east. That's always a good thing to do. I think y'all crazy. Anyway, look to the southwest, all right? And it's right above the horizon if you want to see it. Now, you have to get where you can see the horizon or you won't be able to see it. It's that low, all right? It's that low. But if you will get out there, you will see what will look like a little star, a little cross out in the sky. Now, you say, well, Pastor, does that mean anything? I don't know. I mean, it means that Saturn and Jupiter are lined up. It means that one's right behind the other. And the Lord did say that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so I don't know if it's going to mean anything or not. But for sure, it is of interest, is it not? And so... So these wise men saw a star. Was it the same alignment? I doubt it. I think this was a divine thing. I think God put this in the sky for a purpose and for a reason. But it has not happened in our lifetime, and it will not happen again for many years. It's going to happen December the 21st. Now, think about this. The last time that this occurred was in 1226. 1226. And I want you to understand that when it did happen, Genghis Khan was conquering large chunks of Europe and Asia when it happened last. All right, so that kind of puts a human a touch upon it, and we realize that the same alignment that we're going to see, if you can see it, if it's not cloudy, and if you can see it, but that same alignment is the same one that they saw back 800 years ago. Think about that. They walked on the same planet that we're walking on, and they are going to see the same, or they saw the same thing we are going to see. It's fascinating to me. I don't know how you feel about it, but it's fascinating to me. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how in the world did the Chaldean wise men know about the coming Jewish Messiah? They lived 500 miles away from Jerusalem, from Israel. So how in the world did those wise men know about the coming of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, to Israel? How did they know? And they knew about his coming by reading the Old Testament scriptures from the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world did those men 500 miles away get the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures? How did they get them? Well, they got them from the Jewish people when King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem and took over 10,000 young people with them back to Babylon. That's how they got them. When those young men were captured and taken back to Babylon, that was when they took the scriptures with them. And they shared those scriptures with the people of Persia, and that's how they got to know them. They got their hands on them on purpose. God saw that they got their hands on those scriptures. They read them. Think about it. They believed them, and they believed the message of the coming Messiah, and they saw the star as indication that the Messiah had indeed come. So off they went from Babylon to Jerusalem looking for the Messiah who had been born. Now, I know that your nativity scene at home, that you have at home, shows three wise men kneeling around the newly born Savior who was in Bethlehem's manger. But the wise men were not there on that night that Christ was born. They were not there. The wise men were not there. We know that because of what verse 11 tells us. And it simply says that when they were come into the house. Now we know, according to Luke 2, we know that the Lord Jesus was not born in a house. He was born in a stable. He was born in the place where they brought the animals inside to protect them from the cold. And so the wise men were not there on the night that Jesus was born. They probably on that night is when they saw the star. When Christ was born, that was probably the very night that that star appeared and started to lead them to Jerusalem. And so on the night that Jesus was born, the Lord Jesus was in the stable underneath the inn where the caves were. And there was no room for them in the inn, you'll remember. So the innkeeper, seeing that Mary was about to give birth at any moment, said, you can use the stables. And when the Lord was born, they placed him in a manger. Luke 2 says absolutely nothing about a house. Nothing. There is nothing in Luke 2 which describes blow by blow the birth of our Savior. And there is absolutely no mention of a house anywhere in that scripture. My point is, folks, when the wise men showed up, they came, the star led them to a house. And inside that house was Joseph and Mary and the young child, Jesus. All right, look again at verse 11. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child. They saw the young child. It does not say infant. It does not say the newborn. It does not say the baby. No, it says when the wise men got there, the Lord Jesus had grown and was seen no longer as a baby, no longer as an infant, but was seen as a young child. So those are the facts about these wise men. They came to worship the Lord Jesus. And I want to now show you a few ways in which these wise men were indeed wise men. All right? Couple things. First, they were wise in the path of worship. They were wise in the path of worship. Now, a moment ago, I spoke to you about your manger scene, which you have set up at your home, and that manger scene has three wise men in it. Now, why three? Well, probably because these wise men presented three gifts to the Lord. And so whoever came up with the concept of having a manger scene put three wise men out there on display, probably because of the three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But verse 11 says, and when they were come. So let's think about the path of worship. These men were wise in the path of worship. Folks, the truth is, coming from Babylon and making it all the way to Jerusalem would have been a long, arduous, treacherous journey. I mean, it would not have been an easy thing. It is estimated that it took them 2 years to get from the east to Jerusalem, that the Lord Jesus was about 2 years of age, if not a little older, when the wise men showed up. But notice verse 11 says, and when they were come. There was probably a huge caravan of men, not just three, but a huge caravan. There would have been the wise men, probably many of them. And then there would have been the guards. Don't forget, they're carrying gold and myrrh and frankincense, valuable stuff. They were carrying with them food for their journey. They couldn't just go to the local airport and book flights on Delta for everybody. You know, you just couldn't do that. There was no such thing. So when they got on the caravan and came across the desert and came across the mountains, they for sure would have had a great force of people to make sure that no one attacked them or tried to steal everything that they had. So you would not dare have three men go 500 miles with a camel loaded down with gold. I mean, you just would not do that. And in, three men on three camels, but all have camels tied behind their camels, a sure sign that they would have had food and water and maybe something precious on them. And if you had a bunch of thugs out in the way and they saw just three men with camels behind them loaded, they would have known there were some valuables, there were some goods, and it would have been a classic setup if there were only three of them. But if there was a huge caravan, if there were trained servants, trained men to protect those wise men, well, it would take longer. If you had a group of, say, 200 or 300 men, it would have taken longer to travel that 500 plus miles, but it sure would have been seen as much more of a difficult task to attack maybe 200 or 300 men traveling as one. And that certainly could be why it took them 2 years or so to make the journey, because they had a large company moving together across the desert. Now let's make some application of this to our lives today. You see, it took considerable effort and it took considerable time for those wise men to find the King of Kings. It would have taken a real effort, folks, for those wise men to find the King of Kings. The only thing they had to go on was the star and the promise of the scriptures. The King is coming. He will be a star that will rise up out of Judah. And so when they saw the star, they put the scripture connected to it and said, "Let's go." They had no idea where they were going. They had never been there probably before. And they had no idea where they were going or who they were going to see once they got there. They had no idea if they were going to be friendly when they got to where they were going. But the star led them right to Jerusalem. Man, you talk about an amazing thing. They followed the star. Now, folks, listen. True worship of God on our part is today an arduous journey. True worship for God today. I mean, it is a journey that takes time. It takes effort. It's strange how our society today is just constantly on the move, is it not? I mean, everywhere you look, everybody is on the move. You pull out on 140 and man, you just think to yourself, or you sit down here and wait for 1,000 cars to go by before you pull out on 140. And then you just think to yourself, where in the world are all you people going? Right. You know, I mean, it can be 8, 9 o'clock at night and you pull out, you go down there and have to wait while the cars are just pouring over the hill out here. And everybody is always an hour late. It's amazing. If you're taking your life into your own hands, if you pull out on 140 in the middle of the day. And I think sometimes we do church and we do devotions and we do worshiping God the same way we do everything else in life. Zoom. We just zoom right through it. We fly right through it. And I think sometimes that is a real detriment to our worshiping the Lord. And folks, listen, this COVID-19 has not made it any easier, has it? I mean, everything across the country, across the spectrum of our society has been just flipped upside down on its head. But folks are adapting. It's kind of obvious. Folks are adapting. I read or saw a report this week about some churches out in some different states where they're not allowed to go to church, or not allowed to breathe, they're not allowed to pass go, they can't collect $200. I mean, you know, some of these states where they've just got you locked down. And I saw some reports about how some of these churches are about to go under. They're about to go under because their folks do not keep up with their tithes and offerings, for which I want to thank you and praise the Lord for you for doing that. But some of these churches are struggling. And so the pastors have come up with a way to keep in touch. And what they're doing is they are having their church folks pull into their parking lot, and then the reverend stands out with a great big long broom handle with a cloth bucket on the front of it, and he sticks it in the car, and you put your offering plate in it, and then he prays for you, and then you're done for the week, all right? And you go your merry way, and then next Sunday you do the whole thing over again. And they do have it available where you can pull into a parking space for 10 minutes and listen to a little ditty that has been prepared and played over a radio frequency. And then if you want to do that, you don't have to, but make sure you tithe, all right? That's the main thing. And I got to keep church open. And so we're improvising. I'm telling you, folks, I don't think any of this was by accident. That's just my personal opinion. But I am saying that it takes time, folks. That's my point. It takes time to adequately and properly worship the Lord. Wise men worship the Lord not out of convenience, but out of conviction. And that's how we ought to be worshiping the Lord. Folks, there's a path that we worship the Lord, and that path is straight. That path is narrow, and that path takes effort. You know, it takes no effort at all to sit down and read a little 2-minute ditty out of a book, and then sit down and read a verse that's connected to that and say, okay, I've worshiped God. Really? Think about that. Think about that. All right, second thing I want you to see, these men were wise in the place of their worship. All right, not just the plan, but the place. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I want you to follow me carefully here. Look again at verse 11. And in verse 11, it says, and when they were come into the house. Now think about that for just a moment. What was in that house? What was in that house? Well, the Lord was in there. But who else was in there? Mary and Joseph. Let me ask you a question. When those wise men showed up, who do you think were the two proudest people in that room? You see, Mary loved that little boy. And Joseph loved that little boy. He was their child. And he loved them. And so imagine these men worship the Lord Jesus in the place where he was loved and adored. I mean, they loved him in that house. And isn't it a crying shame that there are so many churches across our land who have taken out these major doctrines of the Bible, like the deity of Christ, and like the virgin birth, and like the resurrection. In other words, all the essential Bible doctrines which the Scriptures teach are the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. They take them out of their churches. They deny the fact that Jesus was virgin born. They deny the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. They deny the fact that Jesus resurrected from the grave. I was reading an article this week, maybe last week, so one time in the last month, all right? And that article said that, and I was following it, man, I was right there with it, got about halfway through the article, and this guy says, well, we know that Jesus could not have resurrected from the dead. People just don't do that. And I thought, what? I mean, you were doing so well. And then now here you are. And then I thought, well, people don't, but God does. Amen. And so he said, I myself hold to the swoon theory. You know what the swoon theory is? I had to look it up. The swoon theory is that when they crucified the Lord Jesus, finally he passed out from the pain. And they then took him down from the cross, thinking he was dead, wrapped him in the swaddling clothes, in the grave clothes, put him in that cool tomb, sealed the door, and then the cool air woke him up. Now, my question is, if you are wrapped in grave clothes, how in the world do you unwrap yourself? All right? And that's how he came out, the swoon theory. And so I said, well, that article's not good. And in the trash it went. You see, folks, people don't want to believe the Bible today. They want to put their own spin and their own ways upon it. And these churches, I'm telling you, they are not churches that love and honor the Savior. Jesus was loved and honored in that home. And when when those wise men showed up, knocked on the door, and stepped inside, they saw a family that loved one another. They saw a child who loved his parents, and they saw parents who loved their child. We know that Mary knew who Jesus was. There was absolutely no doubt about that. She knew that he was the Son of God. Oh, listen, if you're in a church that doesn't love and honor the Savior, get out of that church. Get out of it. And if you want to see me, I can recommend you a church that you can attend. Number three, these wise men were wise because of the person they worshiped. The person. This is so important, folks. Look at your Bible, please. Look carefully at the middle of the verse. It says, and they fell down and worshiped, what's the next word?
Him.
Him. All right, now look here. Look here. Everybody look at me. All right, I'm not trying to make you mad. But I'm trying to get the truth to you. All right, look here. They did not worship Mary. Hello. When they walked in that room, Mary was there. But they did not get on their knees and bow the head to Mary. They worshiped him. Him. When they came into the house, they bowed before the Lord Jesus. They honored and presented their gifts to the child, to Jesus, not to Mary. They did not bow down and worship her. And I'm sure that Mary was a wonderful woman. I'm sure she was. But when the wise men walked into the house, they did not worship her. You see, folks, that is what Catholicism came along and started teaching. Mary worship. Mary worship. We don't worship Mary. If Mary were here today, I think she would be appalled at all of this idolatry that goes on in her name. There was nothing, listen to me now, there was nothing that Mary did to provide atonement for any of us. She did nothing to make atonement for our sins. Why worship her? It just simply does not make sense. If Mary were to come back to this earth today and could see how so much of the world has turned her into an object of worship, she would probably say, what? Why are you worshiping me? I can't save you. Folks, if anybody understood the doctrine of atonement, Mary did. She gave birth to the Redeemer. So surely she understood. She would tell everyone, don't worship me. You worship Jesus. And that's what these wise men did. And then lastly, the wise men were wise in the presentation of worship. They opened their treasures, verse 11 says, and they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there are three things I want you to notice about their giving. Three little quick things. Number one, I want you to notice the excellence of their giving. Ma'am, what gifts? You see, these gifts were looking down the road. They were pictures. They represented something. That gold represented his deity. All right? His deity. The fact that he was God in the flesh. All right? And frankincense, that represents his high priest ministry. Our prayers go up as a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. Just like the sacrifice in the Old Testament was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. To us, burning flesh is repulsive. But to God, a burnt offering is something he wants, he likes. And now our Savior is our high priest. We don't have to go to a priest. We are a priest. If you're saved, you're a priest. What does a priest do? That priest intercedes between you and God. In the Old Testament, you came to a priest and you brought an offering, and he offered that sacrifice on your behalf to God. Now, Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, then ascended to heaven, where he has taken a seat on the right hand of God. Why? To make intercession for you and for me. You see, I'm a sinner. I cannot approach God directly. I have to go through my intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, John said, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so I pray, and Jesus takes my prayer and gives it to the Father. He's my intercessor. He's yours too. I told you this story years ago. I went to a hospital out in St. Edwards. I don't even know who St. Edwards was, but that was the name of the hospital. And so you can get the idea, it was a Catholic hospital. But my doctor sent me there for a surgery. So I was sitting there. They were doing one of those bleeding tests on me, you know, where they put these pins on a thing and hit down on it and then see how long it takes you to quit bleeding. So they were filling out all the paperwork. This was pre-surgery, like a week before the surgery. So the nurse, little nurse, she was taking care of me there, and she said, now, do you need a priest? And I said, no, ma'am, I am a priest. She went, what? I said, I am a priest. She said, oh, Father. I said, no, don't call me. I'm not your father. I said, the only one calls me father are my three kids. And I get mad at them when they call me that. I want them to call me dad. Oh, she was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, man. I mean, she had no idea what I was talking about. And she stopped and looked at, she put her arms down from her clipboard and her pen, and she said, I am so confused. And so it took me a while, but I explained it to her. She was a mess. Oh, Father, she said. No, I'm a priest, but I'm not a father. Well, I am a father, but to my three kids, not to you. All right? The excellence of their giving. They brought treasures. Treasures. I'm telling you, folks, our Lord's a treasure. He is gold. He's the Son of God. He's deity. He is frankincense. He's our intercessor, our priest. That myrrh is a picture of the sacrifice, the death that he paid, where he paid our sin. So the excellence of their giving. You may remember the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And on this very issue, in the first chapter, Malachi got all over the children of Israel for bringing their animals to the sacrifice that were sick. They were blind. They had a broken leg or some other physical problem to where they weren't good for the farmer. And so they would bring those to offer as a sacrifice. And Malachi rebuked him for it. Got all over him for it. Said, listen, you don't bring that bad sacrifice. You bring the good sacrifice. Don't bring the worst you have. Bring the best you have. And boy, he got all over him. But these wise men, look here, folks, they gave their best. They gave their best. And you know, when we gather here at church on the first day of the week, we worship the Lord with our singing. Therefore, we ought to sing our best. We worship the Lord with our presence. Therefore, we ought to enter into the spirit of the service. Say amen every now and then. Amen. You know? Get excited about the Lord. And they offered these treasures and they said, Lord, we love you. Here's gold. Man, gold has always been the expense, the standard for wealth. Always has been. We gather here at church on the first day of the week. We worship the Lord with our praying. We worship the Lord with our singing. We worship the Lord with our giving. I mean, we worship God with everything we do. That's why Paul said, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But then secondly, I want you to notice the extent of their giving. Folks, these gifts were expensive. These gifts were expensive. So the wise men were very generous in their giving. These expensive gifts tell us something about the character of these wise men. They were not concerned about how much the gifts cost. They were only concerned about one thing, and that was honoring the Son of God who came to save even their souls. And they certainly realized that one can never give too much in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the enabling of in their giving. Look at verse 12. It says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and what?
Flee
to Egypt. Why? Well, because King Herod was about to have a fit. The wise men did not come and tell him where the king was, but God sent them home another direction. And they bypassed Jerusalem. They didn't come back and say, oh, well, we found him. He's at Nazareth. Here's his address. No, they didn't do that. They went another way. And man, when they did, Herod got angry and he ordered his men down to Bethlehem to kill those children in Bethlehem. Can you imagine? What a shame. What an awful shame. Sad. It just grieves me to think about it. But then the Lord warned Joseph and Mary and said, you better get down to Egypt because Herod is not going to rest. He's not going to give up until he finds the Lord Jesus and kills him. Now, folks, pray tell me, how were they going to get down to Egypt and live in Egypt I mean, how are they going to do it? Well, it could be the fact that they had a bag full of gold. You know? It could have been that Joseph had a bag full, or maybe a treasure box full of gold. Who knows how much they gave? But I'll guarantee you this, they gave exactly enough for them to live on for the several years that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were in Egypt. Giving Herod time to die. But when the expensive gifts they received, or with the expensive gifts they received, that made it possible for them to make their journey. You see, folks, that murderous King Herod had set his designs on Jesus. It was clear. Judea was his kingdom, and he did not want a rival to one day take his money train away from him. So the gifts were given, and then in the next verse, we are told that Joseph and Mary escaped down to Egypt as it was prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1, where the prophet said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And here's the point, folks. True worship of the Lord is what enables the work of God to go on. True worship is what enables the work of God to go on. You see, when you come as a church and you worship the Lord with your tithes and offerings, that enables us to support missions. That enables us to have programs. That enables us to have somebody there at 4:30 in the morning when you're having surgery. That enables us to have a youth group. That enables us to run the buses. That enables us to buy the music and to purchase the instruments. And that enables us to do the things that we do. You see, all of us worshiping the Lord and doing our part. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have much." God doesn't ask for much. He asks for 10% across the board. A flat tax, if you will. 10%. That's pretty good. That's not too bad. And if everybody in our church would tithe, everybody, what could we do? We could take on more missions, projects, and more missionaries. Just unreal. But God help us to worship the right way. Amen. Folks, everything we do is worship. Would you understand that? Amen. Everything we do. We're going to stand here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. You know, I believe with all my heart, even if you couldn't carry a tune in a wash tub, you ought to sing. I mean, if everybody around you starts going, you know, turn around looking at you like, "What in the world is that noise?" You're not singing to them. My freshman year in chapel, I had a guy sit beside me. He was from Texas, and I'll never forget it. He was, I know his name, I will call it because he might be listening. But bless his heart. When he sang, the angels dipped their heads and put their wings over their... Seriously. Oh, my. You could not sing standing there beside of him. He was flat on first note. And he stayed flat the whole time. And he sang like he was the only one in the building. But you know, I'm sure he was pleasing to God. Bible doesn't say sing pretty. It says make a joyful noise. One guy, I preached on that one night. And one guy came, "You've heard my wife sing?" I said, "I did not say that. You did." And I took notes. Wise men still worship him, folks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. And Father, help us to look at these wise men now in a whole different perspective, to realize that They were coming to worship the Son of God. And Father, I ask you to help us to realize the importance of our worship, that we are to give to you the very best that we have. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts today. If there is someone here today who's not saved, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And for someone here today who is maybe gotten a little cold in their heart, they've gotten away from you, Father, I pray that you will speak to their hearts. If these wise men could get in a caravan and come 500 miles, oh my, surely we could serve you today. So, Father, bless what's been said. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.